Now, we've been talking about cults here for a few weeks. We'll be talking about a few more. We started something last week we didn't finish. And I'm going to go ahead and spend another week on this. I think I told you, if you remember, we were talking about something called spiritism. And the danger here is not that as a organized, quote-unquote, cult, that it's of such a big monstrosity. It's not like Mormonism, which has millions of members. It's not like Jehovah's Witnesses that have millions of members. It's not like Catholicism that has hundreds of millions of members. But because I think at last count that Spiritism only had something like 250 churches that called themselves Spiritist churches in America. The problem is that Spiritism doesn't limit itself to denominations. It doesn't limit itself to the churches that call themselves Spiritist churches. The problem is that anytime you see some of the more wacky, mystical, New Age stuff, that's Spiritist. Whenever you hear somebody talking about hearing voices, anything to do with the dead, anything to do with astrology, anything to do with necromancy, anything to do with channeling, anything to do with seances, palm reading, tarot cards, and granted, there's some of the stuff I know that lends itself to fraud. A lot of it lends itself to fraud, but there's a lot that's not fraudulent. And again, the danger is not the 250 churches that call themselves churches. The danger is, that the tentacles reach almost into every place. I told you last week, I know a lady whose mom died, and she insists that she was comforted when she woke one night to feel a hand on her arm, and it was her mom. She was sure of it, but nobody was there, And that's not something to be comforted in, okay? You hear stories, it extends, you hear stories once in a while of these shamans, the American Indian culture are filled with witch doctors and shamans. Shamans and witches and wizards are all over, Haiti and the Caribbean islands and all down South America. As a matter of fact, wherever you find Catholicism, you're going to find an element of Spiritism. Because especially in genuine second and third world heathen lands where they've really undertaken to amalgamate things, a lot of the spiritistic stuff is an integral part of Catholicism. Anybody that genuinely hears voices, anybody that genuinely sees visions, I don't doubt for a minute that there are statues of Mary that bleed. I think a lot of it is a bunch of baloney. But I have no doubt in my mind that there have been statues that have bled. And I know the source of that. It's the devil. And see, that's the danger. I started to say, well, ago, you've probably heard before, and again, there's certainly frauds in this. But I'm sure you've probably heard of witch doctors, shamans, or whatever, somebody has an inoperable tumor, and, they're going to die, it's absolutely certain, but they, go get on a donkey and cross a mountain range into the Andes and go into a mud hut, and a guy operates on them with a rusty butter knife and reaches in and pulls out the tumor and, eats it or something. And granted, a lot of that stuff, there's stuff like that that's fraudulent. But there's a lot that's not fraudulent. And as I said, I didn't read you all of the stuff last week in the book that I had here last week about it, but there were, there was case after case. In fact, there are well-known cases where there have actually been people that have been subjected to genuine scientific inquiry. And I'm talking about not the science of this world, but in the sense of somebody actually sitting down and, them telling them things that are going on hundreds of miles away. There is no way they could have known. There's no way they knew the person they were talking to, and they told the person they were talking to all the things that were going on in their life. Like I said, there's a radio show or two around. There's undoubtedly on cable, you can probably find these guys, all over the place. And granted, again, once again, TV, I know there's some smoke and there's some mirrors, but there's also some real stuff. And so that's why I say, I have a book here that Brother Vlad was kind enough to lend me. It's called A Beautiful Side of Evil. Hal Lindsey helped produce it. It's by a gal named Johanna Michelson. But she has something of a ring of authenticity when she starts telling, you know, how she, you know, went fully down the slope through years. This was not a one-week slide. This was a slide, you know, of an unhappy childhood and some weird things happened and heard some voices, and it proceeded, you know, on through college and, you know, all that kind of thing. And by the time it's all over with, I mean, she's in genuine communion with the other side. It has a genuine ring of authenticity to it. Folks, some of this stuff is real. And that is the danger that has entered now, in my view, the whole charismatic apostolic movement where people labor, you know, for an extra biblical revelation. That is the danger of ever being willing to depart, of ever being willing to listen to anything but the Bible. That's the danger of it. Catholics are more than happy to listen to things other than the Bible. Charismatics, Pentecostals, apostolics, they're happy to listen to things other than the Bible. And now we've come to a day where mainline Protestants, and no doubt many Baptists, are perfectly happy if they get some manner of revelation or some manner of fellowship in a spiritual realm by way other than the Bible. And that's the danger of it, because there is a reality to spirits that folks just don't realize. Now, we were talking about all this last week. I thought I'd go into it a little bit more. And, you know, it's amazing that people think, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy 18 again, it's amazing that people think that the Bible is actually silent on some things. I think most psychiatrists and psychologists think the Bible is silent on emotional and psychological problems. It's not the least bit silent. I doubt that there are very many books around that have more to say about those subjects. I think people think that with regard to this, that the Bible is just kind of a bigoted book and it just wants you reading the Bible, and they think it's silent with regard to the dangers of some of the other things. It's not silent at all. Look in Deuteronomy 18, and we read this last time, but this is, for what it's worth, if you want to color it in with a colored pencil or whatever, this is kind of a master list of I guess what you'd say is all the things you can get off into. This is a master list of real negative stuff that a lot of people now approach flippantly and without much regard to the danger. They think it's a game. I know Christians that play around with Ouija boards. I can't think of anything stupider to do as a Christian. I know people that go to the circus and they'll go, go in and pay $5 and let Madam What's-Her-Face, you know, tell their fortune. You couldn't pay me. Not $5, not $500. I don't need that kind of pressure. Okay? Now look in verse 18:9. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. And again, there it's certainly true that folks put their sons and daughters through the fire and, you know, in the sense of killing them, but there's also plenty of cases you've heard and seen, you know, probably documentaries or what, something at one point or another, maybe National Geographic specials or whatever, of tribes somewhere, you know, in Timbuktu that do firewalking and all that. They walk across the fire and they're not hurt. Okay? That's the devil. It's not big calluses. It's the devil. Or that useth divination to divine, to foresee and to foretell and to foreknow, to divine. So when you're messing with fortune telling, tarot cards, Ouija boards, your palm reading, you know, anything like that, you're messing around with stuff that's wrong. Or an observer of times. That shows up a few times. Observer of times. And I know it's probably related to some astrology and things like that, but some of those folks claim to be able to foresee the future. So they, like God, are supposed to be able not only to know history in the past, but to see the future and be at present. They're observer of times, past, present, and future, observers of times. I read something recently about a method, you know, that came up through Buddhism and, you know, Indian shamanism and all that kind of thing, where, you know, somebody, if you really want to know what really happened on, you know, the Battle of the Bighorn, that you go there and you fast and you shave your body and you sit in a sweat lodge and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, when the moment comes, you sit there and you meditate, and what's made a possible for you to do is to go back in time and to live through the actual events. And so you come out of it, you know, with a genuine perspective. Yeah. But you say, oh, it's just a bunch of junk. It's the devil. I don't know about junk. It's the devil. An observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer. So, you know, I mean, we all watched probably in our youth. We didn't get it on our channel. We only got one channel. We only got NBC out in the country. But Bewitched, I think that was an ABC show back then. Remember Bewitched, you know, the innocent little, you know, witch? Crinkled her, you know, cute little nose, and things happened, right? Or I Dream of Jeannie, or, you know, whatever else. That stuff is of the devil. You say, well, it didn't seem like it was of the devil. It doesn't matter. I mean, we've advanced from I Dream of Jeannie and Bewitched to, you know, Buffy the Vampire Slayer. And, you know, now, you know, we don't watch it, but I know it's there. I've been in enough motel rooms through the years to know what's on. And, you know, now everybody's traveling back and forth in the future, and they got all this, you know, all this meditation and, you know, transcendental stuff going on, mystical stuff going on. Charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits. We'll see some of that in a minute. That happens over and over in the Bible. So it is possible for you to commune with the other world. You say, well, that's not for modern man. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your finger in Deuteronomy 18. 1 Corinthians 10. See, folks, you better be careful what doctrine you hold to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we go through this every time we go through communion here, every time we take communion, because we want to be careful, because we believe that communion is a memorial. It has not, there's no efficacy in it as far as it doing anything to you or for you. You do it in memory. But notice verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. All right, we're the bread. Verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? See, he just basically said that, you know, the idols don't matter. You have the one true God, so quit worrying about the idols, and yet that doesn't give you license because, verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, the sacrifice to devils. Now, what is the context of that verse? The communion. The communion is. He's always jumping three steps ahead. Just ignore him. The context of the verse is communion. Now, there are folks, and he's right, it's the Catholic Church, that call that communion a sacrifice. Okay? And that's what Paul intended you to see. And he said that things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, you couldn't get a more bald and offensive statement possible. You know, I mean, here are a bunch of Muslims that get upset because a Dutch newspaper prints a cartoon. And they're bombing embassies and killing people and everything, you know. There's three groups that nobody is more sensitive than. At the top of the list is Muslims. Probably second are queers. And thirdly are Catholics. I'm not sure Catholics may be number two, and queers may be number three, but it's those three. And when it comes to this, if you want to see a Catholic turn inside out, here's the verse. Because they for so long have heard, you know, that the magic word is that Peter was the first pope and, you know, you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man that be saved and all that kind of thing. They do not know that they are sacrificing to devils. They call their communion a sacrifice. They call that Eucharist a sacrifice. When you call it a sacrifice, it shows you do not understand. You eat and drink damnation to yourself, and the Bible says that you're sacrificing to devils, and that's not all. They sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that ye should have, notice, fellowship with devils. Now remember, it said back here, a consulter with familiar spirits. Well, I know it's not the same word, but consulting and fellowship gets to be kind of close. That's why I said, folks, your doctrine matters. It matters more than most folks ever give it credit for. It matters more sometimes than we acknowledge. Because depending on what you believe, well, what you believe will pretty much set who it is that you're in fellowship with. Either the Lord or maybe it's the flesh, maybe it's the world, and sometimes it's devils, and sometimes it's the devil. Look in verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. All right, folks, let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ is never at a Catholic communion. He's never there, ever. That is a sacrifice to devils, and Christ ain't there. You can't have both. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. So, back to Deuteronomy 18, verse 11, a consulter with familiar spirits. One of the commonest things that you hear when you're reading about, you know, these various things are, you know, these people that, again, are able to take an audience like this, have somebody stand up and tell, and with, you know, without, tell them their first name and then start picking through things in their life. And sometimes, you know, it's kind of like some of the, you know, astrology stuff where, you know, Gene Dixon used to write stuff that, you know, basically it could apply to anybody at any time. You know, it's very generic stuff. Sometimes it's like that, but sometimes, you know, it's been well enough documented over and over again that these people sometimes know, can figure out what your mother's name was, what she died from, what her mother's maiden name was, and on back. And then on an instant will sit and tell you that your grandmother is talking to her and this is what she says and she wants you to know that she's all right and it's really good on the other side and all that kind of stuff. Okay, you say, is it all real? No, a lot of it's baloney. But a lot of it's not baloney. I have no question there's a spirit whispering in that woman's ear. A consulter with familiar spirits. Verse 11, a wizard or a necromancer. Necrophilia, a affinity for the dead. A necromancer is somebody that's tied up, you know, thinking about the dead. That's how the Gothic movement got started. They're trying to look dead. They're trying to look zombies. I mean, they dye everything. It's either black or white, or black or, you know, blanched pale or whatever. But that's the idea, is to look, you know, dead. It's the basis of things. And folks, there's just, you know, the necromancer, you know, it has to do with an affinity towards dead things. And so you find, you know, that Maniac of Gadara, and where's he living? He's living in a graveyard. He's out there in the graveyard yelling and screaming, you know, running around naked with superhuman strength of somebody that can, you know, rip chains off and all that kind of stuff. You know, this guy has company. He has bats in the belfry. And it's basically the same. It's spiritism. Now, you know, but they don't call it spiritism. But I'm telling you, there's a bunch of the, you know, years, you know, the New Age stuff, all the stuff that comes. That stuff is all spiritism. You know what Yoda practiced? Spiritism. You know Darth Vader? Spiritism. You know Luke Skywalker? Spiritism. It's all the same bunch. It's not a good side, bright side, good side of the force, and a bad side of the force. It's all just force. Spiritism. That's what it is. Harry Potter? Spiritism. Whether you call it witchcraft, or whether you call it transcendental meditation, or whether you call it ESP, or transmigration and all that, it's spiritism. Black magic, white magic, spiritism. Channeling, spiritism. Question? Yes, sir. Go ahead. Jerry. I never saw that. I never did. But I know that it went on. Yeah. You know where stuff is that, there are police departments that now actually employ, somebody in search of some piece of evidence or people, they go off and stand on their head somewhere in an incense-filled room and figure out where the gun got tossed, that kind of, and you say, well, it's a bunch of hooey. Well, sometimes it's not, though. Now, folks, don't you think that the spirit world knows where a Colt 45 got tossed into the river? And that they're able to communicate it if they really wanted to? If it means the deceit of enough people? Hey, right? All right. Witching for water, yeah. Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And look, did you get that? God ain't for any of that. You understand? I joke about hearing voices, but I really don't. I'm talking more about the internal debate at times of, should I or shouldn't I, that kind of deal. But folks, don't let a charismatic convince you that God told him to do something that the Bible doesn't say. God didn't tell him to do nothing. Maybe nobody told him to do anything, but it just could be he keeps going there. That's the problem. You just keep going there. You know what I've heard folks say? I honestly think that there's something to be made of it. Do you remember the idol, Dagon, and how, the Lord, the Philistines captured the ark and took the ark into the temple of Dagon, and then Dagon the next morning was fallen over, and then the morning after, Dagon is further away and with his, hands knocked off and everything else. I've heard it, said that, an idol really is nothing and, some figurine somewhere, but if enough attention is given, by somebody to that thing, that with that attention, and folks, I hope you've been reading your Bible, you know that the devil, is an attention hog. That's a kindlier way of saying that he's envious and ambitious, but that's what he wanted. He wanted the attention that only God should have. And folks, don't you know that if you give an object enough of your attention and love and devotion, that there will become a spirit that becomes interested in that thing? So what happened to Dagon there? Mr. Hawes? Brother, I have heard some stories. I won't bother for it now, but I've heard stories by Bible-believing preachers. I'm talking about folks that I know that have experienced some things, you know, with, you know, some of the stuff that, you know, you can't ignore, and you can't just say, you know, well, brother so-and-so is just kind of was having a bad pizza night, you know. It's, you know, I've been fortunate. I don't recall very many times that I've ever personally had that kind of thing. But I tell you, I bet you Brother Keogh could tell you a few stories dealing with young people that have been on drugs and off into some of the stuff that they've been off into. I know that there are people here that can tell stories. Don't you know that those rock musicians that are half out of it on meth about half the time, don't you know they have some stories to tell? Jerry? Yeah. I was just going there, Jerry. Thank you for the segue. First Samuel 28. That was pretty good. First Samuel 28. And the thing about it is in the Bible, the first thing you realize is that God had appointed avenues for these prophets that are even different from us today. For instance, in verse 6, 28:6, now Saul is on way out, on the outs with the Lord at this point. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Okay, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. All right? In the Old Testament, an incomplete Bible, God is needing to communicate with his kings and his people. And so he's got to do that. And so the main ways he's communicating, except for the law he's already got written down, he's communicating plainly with them through prophets. Samuel was Saul's prophet. And eventually the Lord, because he is mad at Saul, quit communicating with Saul through Samuel. Nor was he giving Samuel or Saul dreams. Through the Bible, again, various times you know that kings and prophets saw dreams. Now, you know, don't go there. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. If you have a dream, forget it. I'm not talking about a dream like Brother Carlson was talking about. He's talking about more of a vision. I'm talking about a vision where there's no vision, the people perish. I'm talking about if you start dreaming stuff and then come in and say, Brother Stevens, the Lord told me in a vision to just shut up. No, He didn't. Don't even go there. Not by dreams nor by prophets. And this is where you're going to just have to acknowledge something. The Urim and Thummim, right? Now, it's kind of a mystery what those things were. But you had a breastplate that hung off the high priest's chest. And there were 12 stones on that breastplate. And it was folded in a pocket. And inside that pocket were two things called a Urim and a Thummim. It was some sort of object. I don't know if it was a rock. I don't know what it was. And it's a mystery. It means lights and perfections. I had a sermon on it some time back. For us today, it's the Word of God if you want to make equal. But the bottom line is in that day, a king had a right to go to that priest and ask the priest to inquire of the Lord through the breastplate, the Urim and Thummim, and more often than not, if the king was right and the prophet was right, you got an answer back. At this point, that's as close to divining in the Bible as, you know, genuine divining as you're going to find. There was never nothing else. You know, if you're talking about, you know, crystal balls and, like I said, water witching and all that, no. Okay, he's not answering by dreams, Urim, or by prophets. Verse 7, then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. Unless I'm mistaken, it's a first-time familiar spirit. No, I'm sorry, that's not true. But notice this woman isn't just consulting with a familiar spirit. She has one. She hath it. Somebody has a devil, okay? Has this familiar spirit. So sometimes we think, you know, somebody has a devil. They're demon-possessed. They must be wicked. Their eyes must be slanty. And they must have mean, you know, they must look mean all the time. Nah, you know, it's a familiar spirit. Maybe the familiarity is warm. Doesn't mean somebody has to look spooky to have a familiar spirit. Hello? Right? You know, I don't know, whatever. Denny? Yes, sir. Absolutely. I have no doubts. They open themselves up to it, beg for it, and in it comes. Anybody that's ever seen that film where those folks, you know, that get caught up in that barking stuff, the vineyard thing where, you know, folks, you know, think that, you know, God is edifying His people by you getting on the floor and duck walking down the aisle clucking like a chicken. All to the glory of God. Folks, I don't know if you've seen the film of these people getting up and giving testimonies, and they're sitting there, and I'm talking, you know, every second. You know, and I just praise God. I'm full of Spirit. You seen that? Right? What was that called? Anybody know? Sir? What was it called? No. Toronto Blessing, yeah. Yeah, you are. All right, verse 7. She has a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. Well, the problem is that he's put away all these, you know, when he was right with God, he had all the witches and folks with familiar spirits put away. Verse 7, his servant said to him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Saul disguised himself, put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit. So the way somebody divines is by a familiar spirit. And bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards. So now wizardry is connected with this thing. Okay, so it all bands together. Out of the land, wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth. One of the weirder things that I was reading in this book by this gal is that that one of her great affinities in this descent into darkness of, you know, whatever all that she was in, you know what one of her great affinities was? The cross. The cross as a symbol. Isn't that something? Here, you know, here is a guy who himself has a familiar spirit dealing with a woman with a familiar spirit, and he's saying, as the Lord liveth. Isn't that weird? As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, bring me up Samuel. And notice, when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. Now, look, when you read verse 12, I mean, this woman has a familiar spirit. She has done this, at least in the past, for a living by habit. I don't think that every time she heard a familiar spirit speak, that each time she was startled and did the same thing she did here. This was plainly something out of the ordinary. Now listen, I don't have any doubts whatsoever that it was Samuel. I mean, it says it was Samuel. That it was Samuel that came up. I have no doubts about it. What I believe happened was that in this particular case, the Lord just decided to give everybody a surprise and let Samuel come up and talk to Saul. All right? But the point is, that wasn't what was happening on a regular occasion. I mean, this was a great shock and a surprise to her. And I guess that's the point. The familiar spirit stuff has nothing to do with the Lord. The Lord did use this as an exception. Now read on verse 13 in the king, verse 13, the king said to her, be not afraid, for what sawest thou? The woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. He said unto her, what form is he of? An old man cometh up, he's covered with a mantle, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel. Stooped, and so on and so forth. Okay, now I have no doubt it's Samuel. But, you know, this woman did that for a living. Okay, did you notice that, I don't know if you ever thought about it, Luke 16, where a rich man dies and goes to hell, right? Did you notice that in that passage that the Lord did not allow anybody to come up from the dead to talk to anybody here? Now granted, we just read a singular case where it happened. As far as I know, that is a singular case. But these folks would have you believe that as soon as your relative passes on, that you know your problem is that you just live in this one psychic dimension, and you know, with somebody who is a, you know, who is a seer or whatever, that you get with them and they have a capability. They are in a dual spirit world, and they're able to communicate with your relatives that have gone on to the other side. You know, they talk back and so on and so forth. Right? They would have you believe that. Yet in the Bible, except on the very rarest of occasions, and only one or two that I can think of, God does not allow the spirits to come back from the other side to talk to you. So if you're ever told that somebody that you know has gone on, and even if you're broken up about not knowing whether, you know, they, you know, what their condition is or whatever, if you get word that they want to talk to you and that they're fine, don't believe it. God does not allow anybody from that side to come back. Look in Leviticus. No, I'm sorry. Let's look in 2 Kings chapter 9. I have to decide what to sort through. I'm almost out of time again. 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's bring something full circle here. Yes, sir? Well, I mean, there are multiple occasions, though, where he cast spirits out. Folks were aware that these were devils, and he cast them out and, you know, consigned them. You know, one of the lessons from that is, I suppose, that if a devil isn't allowed to inhabit a man, I guess he'll inhabit a pig. I've heard some stories. Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. All right, 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings 9. Notice verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, "Is it peace, Jehu?" Now this is back when the Lord was tearing Israel up over you know, Jezebel and Ahab and all that stuff. And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many." Notice some things connected: whoredoms, witchcrafts, and Jezebel. Okay, now the interesting connection there, look at Revelation 2. This is far more far-reaching than just some old biddy that lived back, you know, in 800 B.C. Revelation 2, remember whoredoms and witchcraft. And when you realize how the Lord looks at whoredoms, you know, spiritually, and when you connect that with witchcraft, you begin to see some things. Revelation 2, 20, notwithstanding, this is to Thyatira, "I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel." Whoa. You know, this is, Jezebel's back 900 B.C. Now we're up in 90 A.D., and he's still talking about Jezebel. Jezebel lives on somehow. "Because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess." Well, there's another connected word. "Whoredoms, witchcraft, and prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols." Now, again, having connected those things together, look in Revelation 17. Revelation 17:5. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, folks, you know, you can go through it here, but you know, you start putting things together, and that woman is a spiritual entity connected with a city. And it gets back to 1 Corinthians 10, where you're tying together sacrifices, religiosity and sacrifices, you know, with witchcraft, with fellowship with devils. And folks, I guess that's what I'm getting at here, is this is not, you know, some minor, you know, isolated thing somewhere. You know, over and over again, this divination, enchantment, witchcraft, you know, white magic, black magic, foretelling, ESP, transcendental meditation, levitation, and, you know, all that stuff that people play around with, yoga and, you know, all that kind of thing. Folks, there are spiritual ramifications to that thing. And don't think for a minute that it's simply, you know, some sort of exercise of discipline. It's spiritism. And the danger is not, you know, that you'll wind up in a spiritist church. The danger is that spiritism will wind up in your church or your life, because really the devil doesn't care what you call yourself. He does not care if you don't call yourself a Satanist. In fact, he'd just love for you to call yourself an independent Baptist and have visions. He'd just love that. Yeah, the Bible says that, you know, Balaam, the son of Beor, that what he did was divination. And, you know, over and over again in the Bible, look, for instance, and I have a whole bunch more references here that I didn't ever get to. Look at Ezekiel 21, just a second. Look what 21:21. I think I know what this means. Well, I know for sure what part of it means. I think you're looking here at an event in the future. I believe that it has to do with the Antichrist. 21:18. Word of the Lord came unto me saying, also thou son of man, appoint thee two ways, that the sword of the king of Babylon may come. Both twain shall come forth out of one land, and choose thou a place. Choose it at the head of the way to the city. Appoint a way that the sword may come to Rabbath of the Ammonites, and to Judah and Jerusalem, the defense. For the king of Babylon stood at the parting of the way, at the head of the two ways, to use divination. He made his arrows bright. He consulted with images. He looked in the liver, cut an animal open and look at an internal organ like a liver or a heart or whatever to determine which road to take. Lots of stuff. Look in Daniel while we're nearby. Daniel. Daniel 1, and just to remind you what these guys are called, I know you know this, but Daniel 1, and folks, I'm leaving out 75 verses. I got talking, and there are many more verses. I'll tell you what you do. You go back to Deuteronomy 18, and then you look up each one of those words in a Strong's Concordance and find out how many references there are to those, and you'll be surprised. Daniel 1, notice verse 20. In all matters of wisdom and understanding, that the king inquired of them, this is the four Israelite children, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. There's a couple things about that. First of all, he employs magicians and astrologers. Those wise men of Babylon, you know what they were? They were magicians. And they were astrologers. And the second thing is, these boys with genuine wisdom were 10 times better. So you need to think about that. Now you think about that next time You get a little bored with the Bible, and because you haven't had a raise in a while, you really want an answer from God about whether you should quit or not. And no answer comes, and so you go, you know, find some other way to get an answer. Because it just, you know, God's just not answering you through the Bible and prayer. You better think about that. Because these young men's wisdom is 10 times better than those other guys. By the time this thing is all over with, you should be reminded that, verse 2, the king commanded to call the magicians and astrologers, Tutu, and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. For they came and stood before the king. And they couldn't tell him the dreams, could they? Verse 9, if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. I mean, he's going to kill his magicians and astrologers because they're a bunch of, it's a crock. But folks, sometimes it's not a crock, and that's the thing. Now, if you want to see a little bit more New Testament stuff, give me just a second and we'll be done, all right? Acts 13. Now, I know this is the Grecian, Roman Empire. I know it's Greece, and, you know, I know all about their culture. I know that stuff. But Acts chapter 13, verse 6. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. That guy is a sorcerer and a false prophet, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now tell me, what do you think a friend is that does everything that he can to discourage somebody from believing the gospel? He's not much of a friend. He's also something else. He's also got company. I've been telling you, Brennan, he's doing good. He's all, worked up and, calling Steve 3 or 4 times a week and talking about wants to sit down with the pastor and talk some more, and he's going to get baptized. Just excited and, all this kind of stuff. And we learn later that a couple of aunts, Lutherans, who weren't all that concerned about him being in jail, but, they got real upset. And the statement, I believe, was something to the effect of, those Baptists are hardcore. By the time it's all over with, Brennan doesn't call us and we can't call Brennan anymore. Okay? Tell me what some fat Lutheran aunt is. She's a sorceress. All right, that's the role she's playing. I think she's in contact with the Spirit. I don't think that the Holy Spirit, via the Lutheran Church, said, go tell Brennan not to go to the Baptist Church. I don't think that was the Holy Spirit. So what spirit was it? There's a place in Job, and you know what it says? It says, when you talk, what spirit came from thee? Now that's a question. When you open your mouth, what spirit comes from you? I mean, is it the Holy Spirit? Is it man's spirit? Or is it another spirit? When I might get going here, when it gets gossipy, what spirit's coming from you? Say, it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, right. I think so. All right. Now look here, one more, and then I'm done, I promise. 1 Timothy 4. Advancing the possibility. See, I don't buy the demon possession stuff as Hollywood, and as I don't reject the demon possession things like the average fundamentalist does, which says, oh no, a Bible-believing Christian, somebody's saved. Oh, he can't be possessed with the devil. Oh, not at all. Not so quick, pal. Not so quick. If you yield your mouth and your mind to the devil, I promise you he'll use it. even if you are a Bible-believing Christian. Amen. You know, I didn't say you were going to hell. I didn't say that you were demon-possessed. I did say if you yield your member, he'll flat sure use the member you yield him. So, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly. Now, there's something the Spirit's telling you. That in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, you know what I think? I think that for a long time, Bob Shuler out in California, Mr. Positive, he's been talking a bunch of demonic claptrap. The Holy Spirit didn't teach him any of it. That nutcase down in Texas, Joy Boy, Blinky, he's full of the devil. It's been so long since he said anything negative, he doesn't think there's anything negative to say. You can't preach the Bible and not say anything negative. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now look, when it gets to that and you depart from the Bible, you are really, in regard to the thing you're talking about, no better than a spiritist. You have joined temporarily a cult that goes back to antiquity. You're speaking by another spirit than besides the Spirit of God. Hey, let's pray. Father, thank you for a liberty tonight to say these things, and Father, thankful to be able to say these things for the most part without folks getting all up in the air and mad and upset. Thankful for the light you've given us, the spirit you've given us here in this church, Lord, of a spirit of truth, and for the most part, Lord, a desire to uncover sin in ourselves such that we would rather hear the truth about ourselves than lies. Father, may it always be so. May you continue to help not just the pastor and pastor's wife, associate pastor and his wife and family and the deacons and so on, the folks that are definitively in the ministry. Help us not be, Father, short in our labor, but help us also not to be the only ones that labor here to this end. I pray for everyone that sits in the seats here and comes to hear, Lord. May you help us to endeavor to ever stand by the book. Lord, we don't want to get messed up in this stuff like Saul did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 178, let's stand. Remind you guys, I don't know if we can get a few of us together and help break down those ping pong tables in Brother Grissom's classroom and get them moved elsewhere. We can move them basically anywhere in the other end of the building because we have institute, you know, tomorrow, but then the funeral's Friday, and then we can get things moved back in there. So if some folks will help us. Brother Dave? Okay. There's some stuff in the freezer, I know, that I'm taking care of. Somebody gave the church some things. But as far as the lower part, you know, the four-year-old mayonnaise and pickle relish, we need to take care of that, okay? What did I say? 178, 178.
Bye. stand, let's pray. Lord, thank you once again for letting us in on the light. We pray, Lord, you'd help us to ever keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you'd help us take and apply these things. We're thankful for what you've allowed us to do. We look forward, though with some sadness, to the opportunity you've given us to preach to some lost folks on Friday, be a ministry and a help and a blessing to Mrs. Grimmer. Lord, I pray you'd help us in these endeavors. Don't forget as well changes that Donna will be going through here pretty quick and getting on a plane to go to China. We pray that you'd remember her. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.